Okay, I'm going to hand out an assignment. This is Gift Ministries, right? Okay, I'm going to hand out an assignment. And while I'm doing this, I would like somebody to run over to the college administration office. Who would like to do that? Joel? And would you, there is probably a box of tapes there for Gift Ministries class. Would you go run and get that? If it's not there, then it's not there, but it should be there. It should be there. Say it's for Gift Ministries class. Okay, now, I need, well, I'll pass out these assignments first and give you a little bit of time. This assignment is file number one. It's not a very long assignment. It won't take you too long. And it's on apostles. We're going to be getting into the apostle office here real quick, the apostolic office. This won't take you very long, so we'll have a good one. Any extras, go ahead and just kind of move them along the back there. All the extras, let's collect them back with Al. I'll pick them up at the end of class. Okay, what you want to do is you want to read these verses that I have listed at the top of this assignment. Read all those scriptures. And you really will be able to get your answers from those scriptures. And then go through and answer the six questions here. Now, question number six is undoubtedly going to be the most difficult of the questions. And I want you to do your very best. There are several reasons why, whichever way you answer the question. And so you want to answer that question, and you want to give proof. And I want you to see how many answers you can find to that question. Okay, this will be due next week. Now, today is the what?
10th, 17th. Let's redo the 17th.
All right. Now, there are several teachings that Don has done on the gifts that are really excellent. Really excellent. And of them, like recently, is the tapes on the mind of the spirit and the spirit of the mind. And it was given on a Sunday morning, a two-hour session. Sunday school and Sunday morning. How many have never heard that? How many have not heard that? Okay, those that haven't, I want you to hear that. That is excellent, and it's really important. It's going to help you a lot, particularly when we get into judging the gift of prophecy and the utterance gifts. Now, Don also did a series. It's 6 hours long, and he did a series on the manifestations of the Spirit. It deals with the gifts. It deals with gift ministries, somewhat excellent series, and it's part of the assignments, one of the assignments in this class. Now, Joel is going to come back with a box of tapes, and there's going to be, they're each labeled, and I believe there's three tapes to a set. And every one of you are, over the next couple of weeks, are going to listen to these 6 hours of tape. And what we're going to do is each one take it, and then we're going to find, I need to find somebody in the class that is going to record who takes what tapes, and then records them when they come back. Now what I need is I need a secretary type of person, and who is going to take these sheets. They're going to take down the tape number, the student's name, the date that they took them out, and the date that they checked them in. And it's going to be somebody that is somewhat available, that preferably is in Bible college fairly full time, so they're around here a lot, at least that they're around here a lot, and they'd have the time to do this, and they'd be able to do, you know, a little bit of running around, and it's just a, you know, just a sweet little ministry, kind of fun, whoever would like to do it. Would you like to do it, Jane? Okay, you're on. And hopefully we do have the tapes. I think, I just totally forgot to bring the tapes. I got the sheet here and everything all ready to go, and then I forgot to get the tapes. If they're not here, we'll do this next Monday. And otherwise, we'll do it today. Now, what I'm going to do is this. Those, they're not there? See, they're already in here. That's them there?
Okay.
Well, maybe they've got enough for everybody the first time. Well, I'm sure they do. Okay, that's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. Okay. Now, let's see how many tapes are on the set. Six. Can that be right? Alright, that's it. 6 hours, so I get this. That's 1 hour per tape. So there's six tapes. We're going to check all six out at a time, which really makes it easy. Before we did three at a time, you check them back in and got the next three. And this will make it really a lot easier. And I think there's possibly enough for everybody in the class. Now, who knows if they could get on it right away and listen to them right away? Those are the first ones to take the tapes. And what I will do is this. I will help, and Jane, you come up here now, and you take one of these, and I'll take one of them, and then when you take your tapes, either tell Jane or me, do you have a pen? Tell Jane or me your name and your tape number, and we'll mark you off. Okay, go ahead. Those first ones that want to, come on up and get them.
How long do we have?
Well, what I'd prefer, what I'm going to say is this. Bring them back. Preferably just to class. I'm going to leave these boxes here. Bring them back to class and check them in then. But you always have to get a hold of Jane. And go ahead and walk by Jane, and she can mark them off over there. And then the rest of you come by here. Come by me, and I'll mark them off over here. After you get it done. Here's another box.
It just has the 1A1. It doesn't have a separate number.
Okay, so it's the whole worksheet. So it's the whole thing.
Yeah.
Math, right? Okay.
Yeah. All right. Oh, actually, it goes 1A, 2A, 3A, 1A through 6A. Maybe I've got
1A through 6A. Okay.
Oh, I see. It's the letter that they did.
Yeah. Okay.
What
is it? All right. So 1J.
Yeah.
And it's through 6J.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Faith. Your last name.
Casper Ing.
ENGH.
1A. No, excuse me. Yeah. 1B. Excuse me. 1B.
1B through.
Yep.
Good. Thank you.
Yeah.
All right.
Hello.
1E.
Maria.
Maria.
Lamoureux. L-A-M.
L-O-L-A-M.
L-A-M.
E-O-U-R.
O-U-R.
D-U-X.
U-X.
And it's 1E. Good. Thank you.
Gail.
Gail with a G-A-I-L.
Mm-hmm.
A-S-T-Y. Okay. And it's 1F. All right. Thank you. Charlene Eldridge. Good. 1C through 6C. Okay. Good. William.
Forgot
to say William. I'm going to remember yours. And you are the 1C.
1G.
Okay.
Hello.
All right. 1H. Yeah. 6H. And.
Ern.
E-R.
Yeah.
And T.
Hoffman. H-O-S-S. M. J. N.
N.
Yes.
Good. Thank you.
Hi.
Hi. And 1L.
M-A-R-G-O. four-liter S-P-O-R. L-E-D-E-R.
Okay, thank you. Hi.
1-D. John Butterworth.
I can do that one.
What are we supposed to tell you?
Sorry, I need the 1-Q. 6-Q.
Shannon, Carlin, Ferdinand.
F-R-E-D-E-N. Right. Thank you.
Great.
Hi. 1-M.
1-M. Drew.
Yeah, like this. Well, he hasn't had it out with anybody.
No. Sylvia. I had it. What's the matter with me? I had it and I lost it.
S-I-N-I-V.
Sylvia, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah,
so walk it off.
T-R-A-C-H-S-E-S.
The rest of the class can take them.
Go ahead and take them. I'll go back and take them.
All right.
Mark. Carlson.
Carlson.
G-A-R-L-S-O-N.
Right.
Okay.
I know that in math. I've got to have the numbers here.
Oh, I see.
And it's 1-N. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
Peterson with an O-N. And the numbers are 1-1-1-I-I. Thank you. Okay.
When you use.
Oh,
my name. Scott Peterson.
Scott, yes. And is it O N or E N?
It's the same as Julie. Julie's my wife.
Oh, well, there. Oh, now it's going to take a. That was your wife, right? That I just looked at?
Yeah, right.
Okay.
1XX to 6XX.
XX. Double X.
Joel. J-O-E-L.
Uh-huh.
V is in Victor. A-S-E-Y.
A-S-E-Y.
Oh,
all right, good.
Okay, one.
V-V. H-H.
V-V.
Edith.
Anita.
Right.
Anita.
Right. Anita Pauser. N-I-G-E-D-E-R-H-A-U-S-E-R.
Okay, there we go. All right.
Okay.
Now, you want me to keep these?
Yep, you keep those, and then here's another one. We won't need them, I guess. I'll go ahead and let you do those. Now, did you get a set?
Not yet.
You go ahead and just put your own name down.
Okay.
Now, let me tell you how to operate this to make it the easiest. We'll go ahead, and we will, let me think. If they want them back here. I'm not sure. Okay, what I'm going to do. How many of you feel like you'll probably be able to get them within a week? Okay, several of you. It might be better if we go ahead and take the boxes back into the office. I think that'd probably be better. And then they'll have it. And what you'll do is this. Before you take your tapes back, contact Jane. Because if you just take them back in there, she will not check your name off. And if she doesn't check your name off, then you're in really troubles. Now, if you there are some that have two names under one set of tapes. Make sure you listen, both of you, and make sure you get. Should you take notes? In general, yes, you should take notes. And because if you don't take notes, you know you're working. That means you're working and you're not really listening. And I know what it's like to work and listen to a tape, and I do it a lot, and it's wonderful and it's glorious, but you miss things. When you're taking notes, you'll hear a lot more than when you're just listening as you're working. And what I would suggest is that just over the next couple of weeks, maybe pick one time, you know, a certain hour at a certain time. You just listen to that, maybe in the morning or something. Just pick a time where you can just plug it in there. You might be surprised how much time you have in your schedule. If you can just, you know, plug in an hour here and there, just listen to that tape. And don't be doing things while you're listening to the tape. You know, be getting the information from it.
If you have extenuating circumstance where you feel like it's just almost impossible for you to do that, go ahead and contact me. And we'll talk about it. Maybe we can work out some of the situation. And like it might be possible if you are just, you know, you're really swamped, but you could listen to it while you're doing something. Maybe if you listen to it twice, maybe we work out something like that. But get a hold of me if you feel like you're in that kind of a situation. Now, bring him back to class then and check him in with Jane, either before or after class, depending on how much time we have. And then she can just, if you have too many of them, we'll help you. Pack them. Okay, if you have that with you, there'll be no problem. And then all you have to do is just drop it by the college administrative office. That's all you have to do. And then you've got the list right here. Now, I would say that within 3 weeks, everybody should be done. Normally, 2 weeks is enough. If it takes 3 weeks, then we'll go ahead and extend it to 3 weeks. But at the after 3 weeks, then we're going to start, we'll have to contact you individually and get it in right away after that. If you feel like there's a real problem or you're not able to meet the deadline, tell Jane about it. Tell Jane about it. And then she'll know not to call you up or whatever. But after 3 weeks, then everything should be all turned in by then. Okay, are there any questions at all? Yes. No. You just keep your notes. Okay, the 2nd of March will be 3 weeks. Good. As many of you can, listen to them next week. You'll get a lot out of them. They're wonderful to be listening to. And, yes?
You're going to be on break and take the last week of February, so
there'll be a whole week of break. Okay. So there's a break. And if you're finding yourself short on time, you may want to just plan on doing it then. Good. Mary?
What happens to you after or before break? The 2nd is break.
The 2nd is break. Well, I prefer to do it as quick as you can. And if you can't do it, though, and you need to do it over break, that's fine. That'll be fine. Yeah, nobody will be calling you before that time. But don't keep them out too long, and for sure don't lose them. So really keep your eyes on them. I don't know what kind of charge it would be if you did. maybe just 39 lashes, and that'll be enough, No, don't lose them. Okay, any other questions? 6 tapes is a lot of tapes to have out, and represents a lot of work, represents a lot of money, so do take care of them. Okay, enough, I guess, on that. Did I bypass this yet? Okay. Thank you, Jane. That's noble of you. You'll feel like it was noble of you, too, after this is all done. You'll think like, well, I didn't know what I was getting myself into. Okay. No, I don't think that'll be the problem. I think you'll just have a great time. All right, we're going through the gifts of the Spirit. And we're on the 8th one of 9. That is the gift of kinds of tongues. That's the way it's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. The gift of kinds of tongues by the same Spirit. It's the supernatural impartation of words in a language unknown to the speaker, given to others. That is, spoken out to others. A supernatural impartation of words in a language unknown to the speaker, spoken out to others. The message may be a message from God to man, or it may be a prayer. A prayer from man to God. But it's spoken out for others, I should say. Instead of to others, it's spoken out for others. It's spoken out for others to get the interpretation from and to be edified by. Now, this tongue can either be known or unknown. But it's always unknown to the speaker. Paul mentions the tongues of men and angels. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. That means it could be a language of men, or it could be a language of angels, which is kind of an interesting thought, that angels have languages. That means that there is a certain medium of communication that's in words, and although they don't have vocal cords like we've got, there's evidently some sort of communication, evidently in some symbolic communicative form. Kind of interesting thought, because they don't have, you know, they don't have vocal cords and mouths and all of that, yet language of angels. So that's kind of an interesting thought. We also see in 1 Corinthians 14:2 that when a man speaks in an unknown tongue, no man understands him. No man understands him, and that's generally the case. It's generally a language that nobody around them knows, including the person speaking it. Every now and again, God does do a miracle, though, like he did at Pentecost, and they spoke in languages that the people understood, Acts chapter 2 and verse 8. And so this tongues is a sign. It's a sign of God. It's a sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:22. And speaking in the context of the body ministry, he says, not to the saved. They're not a sign to the believer, because they already know. They don't need that as a sign. They already know. That's not a sign to them. But it's a sign to the unbeliever that God is here. See? All right. Now, the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is separate from the sign of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There is a different operation and function. When one is filled with the Holy Spirit, they will speak in tongues. But this is not because there's a special anointing upon them to minister to the body of Christ. You see, the gifts of the Spirit have an anointing and a ministry to the body of Christ. The sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is different. There is no special anointing to minister to the body of Christ. But the gift of tongues is for the body of Christ. And it's to minister to the body of Christ. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 through 15, that there it was a prayer or a praise unto God that was being interpreted. But we also know, and this is the context of 1 Corinthians 14, because they were praying and there was no interpretation, and people were leading out and they were anointed and they were ministering to the congregation, but there was no interpretation. And so it's dealing there with tongues as a prayer. But God would also speak to his people through the gift of tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21, and Paul is quoting Isaiah, and he says, God will speak to this people. And he speaks to this people through stammering lip and another tongue, saying, this is the rest, this is the refreshing. And we also see through experience that God many times does speak to his people and gives it in tongues and then an interpretation of that tongues. These tongues, this gift, as it is operated in the assembly, therefore, requires an anointing and a leading of God, just like all of the gifts. There will be a special anointing, if you want to call it that, a ministry to the body of Christ. And normally, it's always to be interpreted. Now, there are some unique situations where God has anointed a person to minister to the body of Christ in tongues, and it was because somebody there could understand the language, and there was no interpretation. But that's really rare. That's very uncommon. We saw that on Pentecost. And God did a miracle there. That was quite a phenomenal thing. But these tongues in the assembly, if they are not immediately interpreted, are not to be prolonged. And Paul very specifically mentions in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27, and 28, that let it be at the most by two or by three, and that by course, when people are speaking in tongues, and let one be interpreting. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. So at the most by two or by three, and there should be interpretation. If there isn't, then just two or three times, and then come to silence in that assembly. Otherwise, you're taking up time with that which is unedifying. Uninterpreted tongues are not necessarily edifying to a listener. This gift is like all the gifts. It's at God's option, not man's. He gives according to his will, not we according to our will. But it's a gift of God according to his will. And so it's at God's option, not man's. And you'll find that there's an unction. When a person is praying in tongues, they're communicating with God. It's private prayer, and it's communication with their spirit through the Holy Spirit unto God. But speaking in tongues will come forth. There will be a direction towards the assembly. There will be a ministry to the assembly. It's a completely different anointing. And it'll be edifying the assembly. It should be interpreted in the assembly. Now, just to list out the differences between when the gift for the assembly of tongues versus one's own personal prayer in tongues, I'd like to just list out the distinctions between the two. So the gift first, and then the prayer. The gift of tongues is for others. It's to edify the body of Christ. Prayer in tongues is for self-edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. He that prayeth in an unknown tongue speaketh mysteries unto God. And then verse 4. He that prayeth in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So it's self-edifying. And Jude verse 20, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So you're building yourself up in faith when you pray in the Holy Spirit. Okay, number two. The second difference. The gift in the assembly is to be interpreted. It's to be interpreted for the edification of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 27, and also verse 13. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let him pray that one may interpret. And he's talking there, of course, about public ministry. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 14, public ministry. By the way, how many have not taken Holy Spirit one? Have not. Okay, just a couple. Most everybody has. Right now, whereas your personal prayer in tongues is without interpretation. No man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. And so it's without interpretation. You'll notice that as they spoke in tongues in Acts and they all received the Holy Spirit, doesn't mention interpretation because there wasn't a body ministry there. There wasn't a need for that. And it mentions at one time in Acts 19 where they even prophesied. Now, if they would have interpreted, they would have said that too, because it even mentions prophecy. So it's not a matter of, well, they just didn't mention it. Because, I mean, mind, they mentioned prophecy. They would have mentioned interpretation, because that's a completely separate gift. The interpretation of tongues is a separate gift than tongues. They're two gifts. Okay, the third distinction. The gift, not everybody has it. Not everybody has it. To one is given. It's not to everybody, but to one is given. He mentions that in verse 10. And God gives to every man severally as he wills. And that's in verse 11. Now I'm in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 10 and 11. Because he gives severally as he wills. And then verses 28 to 31, he mentions very clearly there, do all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? Do all have gifts of healings? No, they don't all. Whereas the prayer in tongues, everybody who receives the Holy Spirit speaks in tongues. Everybody does. in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19 very clearly. It's implied in Acts chapter 8, but in 2, 10, and 19, those chapters, the stories of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, they all spoke in tongues. And of course, history has also proven the same thing. All those who receive the Holy Spirit speak in tongues. Fourthly, as far as the gifts, the operation of the gift is concerned, one speaks at a time. One speaks at a time. You wouldn't have five people prophesying all at once. That'd be pandemonium. And neither would you have five people speaking in tongues to be interpreted all at once. That'd be pandemonium. All of us praying together. I mean, you know, some people make a big issue about praying in the Holy Spirit together, praying in tongues. But do you know that there have been, like, Baptist seminars and places like that where the Spirit of the Lord has really fallen, and they've all prayed out in English all at the same time? Sounds just like it does when you speak in tongues all at the same time. They make a big issue out of it, you know. That's no different than our prayer meetings. That's right. They have some of these prayer meetings, they make a big issue about no tongues in church, you know, because that's boo-hoo. And yet they have prayer meetings. And they'll get together, and when their hearts are really stirred, now if you've got a dry, dead prayer meeting, you know, Brother Brown prays, and everybody's all quiet, and then, you know, and they all pray, and everybody's quiet. But, you know, when you feel the Lord moving in your heart, you can't do that. And even in the Baptist churches, boy, they'll all be just joining right in there. Sounds just like a Pentecostal prayer meeting. Sounds just like it. And then they'll make a big issue about it. I mean, they are so wrong to do that. Because it's just the same. Because it's prayer. And there's one brother that's Spirit-filled and is was a youth pastor at in a denominational church that I spoke with once. He kind of had a problem with this. He misinterpreted those scriptures in 1 Corinthians 14 where it says, if all speak in tongues, they'll think you're mad. And he says, see, that's what they do in your church. Think you're mad. And I said, brother, we get together, we're praying. Right? You ever had a prayer meeting? You ever prayed together? Well, see, you're Spirit-filled now. And you don't have a prayer meeting, you know. You have a prayer meeting, and they're all together and whatnot. There's three of you. Do you pray in tongues together? He says, yeah. What if you had 10 and they were all Spirit-filled and they're all praying together? Do they all pray together? He says, yeah. And now, see, they don't have it in their dead church. It was a Lutheran church. You don't have that in your services because not everybody's Spirit-filled. Our church, we're all Spirit-filled. So we have prayer meetings right in the middle of the service. Is that all right? You have them. You all pray in tongues. Plus, the next verse says, but if you all prophesy. Now let me ask you this. If you all speak in tongues all at once, you say you're mad. What if you all prophesy all at once? It sounds just the same. If everybody's talking at once, whether it's in English or another language, it doesn't matter. You can't hear it anyway. Cacophony of sounds, and it all sounds like a waterfall, like they say. So it doesn't matter. That's not what he's saying. He's saying all, and he's referring to those operating publicly. And if all those operating publicly are speaking in tongues without interpretation, they will think you're mad. They have reason to. Because nobody's being edified. Here they all are sitting. Nobody's being edified, listening to a sound they don't know what to do with, and everybody's sitting there. Sure, they'll think you're mad. And that's what they were doing, because from one reason or another, they were speaking out in tongues and without interpretation and thinking it was spiritual. And because it was a real exciting experience, you know. Paul makes it very clear that this is what was happening. It was a public ministration. He says, but in the church I would teach, see, so forth, and give forth this and give forth that. So I'm not going to come to you speaking in tongues. See, it's all public ministry. And so then when it says, but if you all prophesy, he means all those operating publicly. Those operating publicly in the gifts, if you prophesy, then they'll be edified. Plus, earlier in the chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, it mentions that greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, unless he interpret. The point is that somebody knows what's being said. That's the point. That's the whole point. It's not a matter that sometimes you pray and you're not really listening, you're just all praying together. That's not the point. He's not downing public prayer as you're all praying together and nobody's really listening to anybody else, but you're just joining together and or praising God. The Psalms are full of that. Let us magnify the Lord together, you know. Let's glorify the Lord together. And then you hear about how they did it in the Old Testament. Read the examples. They raised a great shout. The earth rang. I mean, nobody's listening to anybody. Everybody's just having a glorious time. You know? And they bring out the cymbal and everything else, and they're making a lot of noise before the Lord because they're excited. and they're happy, and they're praising God, and they're glorifying God. Nobody's listening to anybody. See, they had that. That's no problem. They make many people that are moving in, that are coming into the Holy Ghost, are making their dead church the standard. Whereas you find this, whenever there's a move of the Spirit, people pray together all at once, all at the same time, spontaneously. Nobody has to teach them anything. All of a sudden, they're all praying together out loud at the same time. And nobody's listening to anybody. And it just happens. You don't have to teach them to do it. They just do it automatically. It's when you've been brought up in a dead atmosphere and you've been programmed a certain way that it may sound unique. Just like it's unique to raise your hands if you've never seen it. It's so natural around here. You see our little kids growing up. It's so natural for them to raise their hands. You know, it's so natural for them to dance before the Lord. It's just such a natural thing, you know, because they're seeing it, you see. But if you've never seen it, it's so unnatural. I can still remember the feeling coming into Ferdinand's basement, sitting in the back, and everybody's raising their hands. Still remember that feeling? No. It wasn't Ferdinand's where I remember that from. It was from Hartley's living room way back then. That wasn't that much further before then. But it just seems so weird, you know. You know, it just seems so funny. You know what I mean? Never done it. And so it was weird. But it's not weird. And so the point is, to pray in the Spirit together and have a glory shout and praise the Lord is fulfilling the Psalms. It's fulfilling worshiping the Lord together. It's fulfilling the impulse of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 14 is not talking about that. It's talking about public ministry of the gift of tongues. And that, you know, as one, if all of you do that right in a row and there's no interpretation, they will think you're mad. They have reason to think you're mad. Paul is obviously not saying don't do anything that they think you're crazy about doing. Otherwise, we won't do anything. We won't raise our hands. We won't hardly do a thing. We won't have testimonies. We'll get our numbers on the front, you know, so everybody knows what page to turn to, you know. There's some people that are really bothered when they come here that we don't have songbooks. Where's your songbooks? We tried. For years we tried. Nobody used them anyway, so we just threw them after a while. You know, and they changed. One year they're loaded with these songs. The next year we only had about one-third of the songs. After a while, you know, you print another one. Well, no. See, I mean, after a while, you just forget it. Forget it. We want new songs all the time. It's so wonderful. It's so glorious. Now, when people first come into Pentecost, and even like at the beginning of this church, songs out of the hymnal are new songs. And so it's not too bad. But, oh, I'll tell you know, I'm just so glad we're not back in that state. I'm so glad we're not back there, you know, singing those songs and having to go, you know, verses and whatnot. Let them be ministered from time to time, the ones that are really wonderful. But to try to have to memorize all of that and whatnot, let's get spontaneous ones that the Holy Ghost is bringing that fit in right now. I don't know about you. I'm having a hard time playing anything but Revival Rain. And Reflections 4, you know, and maybe a couple others, Mary Ellen and a couple others. And, they're all good songs and everything. And I'll go back to Gospel Song in 79, you know, and it's not too bad, you know. Boy, I just play that a couple times, I'll be right back at, you know. And I'm studying at home, and so I oftentimes have the music on, and so I listen to it and so forth. And it's hard to listen to anything else, seems like. God's doing new things, so if we had a songbook and all that. Anyway, the point of it is, one speaks at a time, and it's interpreted. Whereas prayer in tongues, you all pray at once. Doesn't matter. In the assembly, you all pray at once. And it's not to instruct. It's not to teach. Okay, that was number four. The scriptures, got oodles of them here. One speaks at a time. I guess I can give them to you. I've just been moving along kind of quick. One speaking at a time that others may learn. I've got 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 6, verse 11, verse 13, verse 27, verse 28. But tongues as prayer, and all can speak at once. I've got Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. They sure did it there. Acts chapter 10, 44 through 46. Fell on them and they began to speak in tongues. It was a roar came up out of the place. He stopped in the middle of his sermon. He couldn't go any further. It was all done. They interrupted him and he was just glad to be interrupted. And he declares about it in Acts 11, 15 through 17. And he talks about it being the like thing that we received, the same gift, and so forth. And then also Acts 19 and verse 6. And they spoke in tongues and then they prophesied. And as he laid hands upon them, they spoke in tongues, and I'm sure that they were speaking at once. The prophecy, they may have prophesied at once, because that happened in the Old Testament one time. Remember when the spirit of the prophecy fell upon the 70 elders? And of course it was still reaching out to all those people out there, and certain ones could hear the ones that they were next to, you know. And of course it was a unique situation. Okay. It's really important to know the background of 1 Corinthians 14 and what he is dealing with. I find this over and over and over again. And one of these days I'm going to do it. But again and again, scriptures, that Paul particularly, I see it in the writings of Paul, he's talking about something and he's not qualifying. He's not qualifying because he's dealing with a certain context, certain situation. And if you take it out of that context, brother, you get all messed up. Another good example is when he talks about veils. And he's talking to the Corinthians. They knew what he was talking about. They knew what the customs were. And we get the idea we've got to have a little piece of cloth on our head sometimes. And he wasn't dealing with that at all. First of all, he was dealing with their customs. And we don't know exactly what it was. And because we don't, we get a little bit mixed up. But then he says, and he gives a maxim for all of life, and he says, God has given long hair for a covering to the woman. And that's why it's a shame for a man to have long hair. He should have short hair. See? And so he gives a maxim for all of life. But before that time, he's dealing with the customs back in Corinth. Now, some people try to deal with that and mess that all up and then wear a little cloth on their head. See, and that's not the answer. Yes?
Did you notice in Athens when I went there last year in the church, the text established, are they still wearing veils?
They're still wearing veils?
Yes.
Yes, I bet you that's a stronghold on that one. It'll probably be a while before.
I told the pastor about it, and I saw him, but I didn't really dwell upon it, because I didn't
want to
go.
No. Much rather let them wear veils and keep unity and the spirit, but after a while. So they did not force her to.
No.
She had a freedom not to.
But my mother, she didn't wear. I told her, you don't have to wear it because, you know, the word of God doesn't require it. It's just that your head is a covering, not the veil.
Mm-hmm.
It's not anything spiritual.
Right.
So they still do it, but I don't know nothing. They still do it now, but when I was down there, they still have
it. See, the thing of it is that if the custom... This is the same reason that causes Christians to wear little pieces of cloth on their head is the same reason that causes the Amish to go around in buggies and horse. It's the same thing. They misapplied something. And if everybody among the women in the normal class in Greece there, if they were all wearing veils, and if it was a sign of submission in the whole society, and there was a certain reverence from it, then to take it off when you're before the Lord and when you prophesy is to show unsubmission if everybody wears it. You understand what I'm saying? And Paul says, don't you do that. You have that covering. And if you're going to take your covering off, you might as well cut your hair off. But you wouldn't do that, would you? Or if you're going to fold your hair up on top of your head while you prophesy, you may as well cut it off, he says. But then he says, then he goes into the maxim for all of life. And he says, but God has given you hair for a covering. God has given you hair for a covering. And whatnot. And he explains it. So now, veils is not in the society. People are not wearing veils in society now. So all of a sudden, now to come into church and slap a piece of cloth on your head makes no sense. Because it's a long hair. And it's received. And people understand that. And it's all over the world. And it's been that way for centuries. And it's like the Amish. Back at their day, to keep out of the world stream of things, you know, there's certain ungodly things, you know, just like now, they break in certain styles that are kind of mannish for the woman. For the woman to wear those would be a sin because she's identifying with a masculine thing. But there may be 50 years down the road that it's feminine to wear that. Because society changes and because of the way things are, it may be feminine to wear that. Just like the Scottish kilt. You know, if we wore a Scottish kilt, we'd look really weird. You know what I mean? It's kind of like a little dress, a little skirt. You know, I can imagine our hairy, bony legs, you know. And that'd really be a scream. And people would really wonder, you know. But there would come a time, maybe, if customs were to change and it was to go through a period of transition where it might actually be masculine to wear that like it was back at the time of Scotland. Evidently it was. Like at the time of Christ, those long flowing robes are just like a long dress, essentially. But it's not feminine to wear that. It's masculine to wear it. So you change with the society as long as the association is masculine. Now see, pants are kind of in a iffy area. There are certain pants that are feminine and in certain settings are okay. And so the women can wear them and it's no problem. But there's still, you know, women are trying to wear masculine pants still. I mean, there's masculine pants. For a while, only men wore pants. And when women started wearing pants, that was clearly sin. Clearly sin. And the church took a hard, stand against it. That is the Spirit-filled church. But after a while now there are feminine styles of pants and whatnot. And so we allow pants among the women. But still in the church, it's still a mannish enough look. That it's much nicer looking to have dresses in church and whatnot. And so we do that. And there's a certain atmosphere. Have you ever seen women go around in those pants suits? There's a certain flavor, you know what I mean? And now it's a tie and it's a suit. I mean, it's beginning to look just like a man's clothing. It's just, it's almost embarrassing sometimes. And then they got the haircut. Oh, I tell you, I just feel so bad for those ladies. You know, and I see you ladies with your nice hair and everything. And and you go out a lot of places down here in Seattle among the higher, the businessmen and so forth. They dress nice. The women look feminine in general. They wear nice clothes. They wear dresses. The men wear suits, and they look nice. And the men keep their hair cut and so forth. They look nice. And that's generally the way it should be. All these fads get thrown in there, crazy things. Kids fall for it. They do all kinds of weird things. My wife is telling me, she said, it's super hard to find dresses in the thrift stores. There's not near as many as there used to be because the kids are just wearing pants all the time. And I don't know, it may get to where, in another 100 years or so, it may be where everybody wears pants and there's definite women's pants and there's definite men's pants. And there is already. There is already. But there's some fine lines in there that the devil's trying to cross. And so, ladies, do be careful. All right. Number five, the gift of tongues is listed among the nine gifts, right in there. Whereas speaking in tongues in your own prayer, that's not included because, notice, the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not there. That's not there. And so your prayer in tongues, it's not listed there. That's for your own personal edification. That's not a gift for the church. That's for your own personal benefit. Number six, the gift of tongues is to reach man, is to reach to man, and is to minister to him. Whereas prayer in tongues is to reach God. It's to reach God. In fact, it's called prayer. I'd like to give you nine scriptures that refer to tongues as prayer and the praying to God in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2, speaketh unto God. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 through 15, actually verses 14 through 17. And there it's prayer before the Lord, and it is interpreted. And therefore, it borders on the gift of tongues. Let me just say this, that anytime you speak in tongues, it's a gift. The distinction, just like with knowledge, anytime you have knowledge, it's knowledge. The distinction is whether it is directed to the body of Christ or not. And even if one leads out in prayer in the assembly, he may be anointed to lead out in prayer in the assembly, or there may just be a prayer, and he's the leader, and he just prays out. God would have that interpreted. If he's taking that position, and Paul's not making the distinction because they were praying in tongues before the church, and he says, no, it should be interpreted because it's for body edification. He's not making the distinction. Acts chapter 2, verses 4 and 11, they were praying. It was before God. They were speaking the works of God and glorifying God. Acts 10, 44 through 46, there again, it was before the Lord. It was not a ministry of edification to others. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude, verse 20. Luke chapter 11 verses 1 and 13, they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray, and he taught them how to pray, and then he talks about asking for the Holy Spirit if you really want to know how to pray. And then Romans 8 and verse 26, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Okay. And then lastly, tongues with interpretation is the same as prophecy, essentially, because it's both bringing a message of edification to the church. Although when you have tongues plus interpretation, there's an added sign. There's also some other benefits. And I'll get to those when I cover the interpretation of tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5, it says, greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh in tongues, unless one interpret. And that goes to show you that if it is interpreted, then prophecy isn't greater. And if it isn't greater, then tongues interpretation is at least the same, or maybe even better. So tongues interpretation is the same as prophecy, or better, because there's an added sign, and therefore it's a ministry to the body of Christ. Whereas prayer is not the same as prophecy. You're praying in tongues, and it's not interpreted. That's not the same as prophecy, because it's not ministering to the body of Christ. Okay, the next gift is a gift of interpretation of tongues. A gift of interpretation of tongues. It's the supernatural revealing of the meaning of a preceding utterance in other tongues for the edification of the assembly. A supernatural revealing of the meaning of a preceding utterance in other tongues for the edification of the assembly. It's supernatural. It's not because you understood the language. That's not the gift of interpretation. Therefore, the tongues must be unknown to the interpreter. If the tongues are not interpreted, then they become unedifying to the assembly. There is not a direction given. And there needs to be edification to the assembly. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. It's about as much benefit as I get out of listening to some of you from Switzerland when you talk together. I stand next to you talking, and I, you know, Hebrew to me. The tongues may be interpreted by the same one giving it or by somebody else in the congregation, either one. It can be by that person or by somebody else. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 13, it says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now there it sounds like the one who gave the tongue should interpret it. And it can be. But he there is indefinite. And you could translate it she, or you could translate it. The best translation is really one. Wherefore let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that one may interpret. Somebody. Whether it's him or somebody else. Let him pray. And it's always good when a tongue is going forth to immediately start praying. Start praying that you or them or somebody else might interpret. There's also the verse in verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Now, if there be no interpreter, if there be no one interpreting. Now there, it seems to imply that it would be somebody else other than the one giving the tongues. It doesn't necessitate it, but it certainly doesn't demand that the person giving the tongues was the one who would interpret it. It would imply the other. Because if any man be speaking, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And so there it implies that somebody else would be interpreting. Verse 28. All right. That's the last bell. I guess we'll let you go.